If you're able to remain standing, please do. If not, feel free to have a seat. And let's turn our attention to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. Jonah's a tiny book. It's easy to miss. If you're using the black Bibles from the card, it's on page 774. Jonah chapter 1. This is God's true word. Let's give our attention to it. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest upon the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us, that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear Yahweh, the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to Yahweh, to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This ends the reading of God's word. May he bless it to us. Please be seated. When you come across something that rings true to you, I often find that it's often multi-layered. There's a lot of different ways in which it applies, ways in which it could be understood and useful in our lives. And that's because the truth is, you might imagine a big system. You have these particular points of truth all over the place, but they all connect to one another. And so when you find one, in one way you find them all, because they're all linked in one way or another. So when you come to a story like Jonah, a true story, in which God himself is not just telling us something from history to entertain us, something he did that's amazing, but is communicating to us something that is valuable and useful for our lives. We shouldn't be surprised that it's multi-layered, that there's lots and lots of different lessons that we can draw from this. Things that we can know about God, things that we can know about ourselves and our world, that we can apply to our lives. Things that ought to change our thinking, change the way we act, change how we feel about things. And so when you come to Jonah chapter 1 and ask what this story is about, you might come to a number of different legitimate conclusions. Is this story about God's ability, for example, to use chance and luck and lots to reveal and accomplish his will? Yeah. If you actually go look at the catechism, one of the things that's forbidden in the third commandment that we considered earlier was this act of lots. They're trying to use divination in a way to figure out their problem, something that the Lord forbids. And yet the Lord is able to use this act of the men to drive Jonah forward to honesty. An amazing thing, something worth contemplating. Maybe this story is about taking responsibility for your actions, right? Jonah is fleeing from the presence of the Lord. He decides to go another way. He's told to go to Nineveh. He goes to Tarshish. Maybe this story is about Jonah finally looking his sin and saying, all right, it's me. I'm willing to suffer the consequences. Or maybe this story is about the value of human life. The way that the sailors are doing everything that they can to avoid hurling Jonah into the sea. Despite his expressed permission, despite the reasonableness of it, they strive, it says. They were exceedingly afraid of the sea, but they nevertheless, verse 13, rowed hard to get back to dry land. They're pushing. They've already thrown their cargo overboard. They've already used divination and other things. They've already tried to talk to Jonah and figure things out. This is their last resort, and they can't make it. And even when they throw Jonah into the sea, they're not happy about this. Right? They value these unbelieving, non-Israelite pagan sailors that are worshiping other gods and all kinds of other things. They have enough sense of God's law in them. By the very fact of being made in his image and living in his world, that they do not want to put Jonah to death. And they fear this God of Jonah's. Right? They not only try to avoid the situation before they realize they can't, but before they hurl him into the sea, in verse 14, they call out to the Lord. And they call out to him in the very name that Jonah uses, Yahweh or Jehovah. They're not talking about a God in general anymore. Call out to your God or the gods, but to this God. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. This is who the sailors are praying to now. Oh, Yahweh. Let us not perish for this man's life. They are begging him, lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Yahweh, have done as it pleased you. They are submitting to his will. That's how they're perceiving it. They're saying, this tempest has come upon us. These problems have come upon us because of this man and your pursuit of him. And we see no other way out of this other than to throw him overboard. Please, please don't hold us accountable for this. Tough situation. Lots of lessons in that. But one of them is that they certainly valued this man's life, despite the fact that he was their problem. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. And the plan worked. Ceased from raging. But they don't sort of wipe their brow and go off to worshiping other gods. Instead, it says they feared Yahweh exceedingly, that same word that was used of the sea. And they offered a sacrifice to him and made vows to him, presumably. We will do these things for you because you have done this thing for us. An amazing thing. I think we could go on. What other lessons are there here? I think you should go on. You should think about this story as you go home, as you reflect on it this week, as you talk about it. What other lessons are there here to teach us? In addition to the ones I've brought before you this morning, I want to bring one more. I want you to understand this sense of togetherness in both the good and the bad. And I want to explain what I mean by that. Jonah and these men on this boat faced a similar fate. They were in the boat together. You know, this is an idiom that we use. Here it's happening to them literally, right? They're on the same boat. It means that they all have the same fate, so to speak. If the boat survives, they all live. If the boat sinks, they all die. Our sins affect one another. Our sins affect one another. And this is what's happening here with Jonah as he is in the boat. Now you remember that it began as sort of an isolated event, just Jonah and the Lord, Jonah's refusal to obey this thing. But very quickly, he's bringing other people in along with him. He decides on this plan. He decides to move forward, and it fails. But something happens along the way. God intervenes. He sends this tempest. He creates this turn of events. And eventually, he calms down the sea. Was their plan successful? Was their plan to throw Jonah overboard successful? Well, from the sailor's perspective, yes and no. On the one hand, the sea is calm and they're all alive. On the other hand, they are afraid. Did the plan work? And we're not exactly told what happens after this. They sort of just sail off into the story, and we're left sort of wondering, in a way. What about from Jonah's part? Was Jonah's plan successful? Well, I guess in a way. He got what he wanted. He didn't have to go to Nineveh. He was thrown overboard. But then, of course, in another way, not so much. Because as we will read in chapter 2, he comes to see that he doesn't want to die. And he will call out to the Lord for salvation. But the most important question when we think about the successfulness of this plan is God's perspective. God's perspective. Did God get what he wanted? And the answer there is yes. And that's a good thing, because when God gets what he wants, which he always does, it ultimately benefits us. And that's what happens here. That's something, another way to think about the togetherness of these events. Again, Jonah goes out as an individual in his own sin, but ends up impacting and affecting all of these other people by it, these ship people, these mariners. But more than that, the sailors and Jonah are all used by the Lord to affect people that they would never know. You. Me. And God works like this in the life of humans. We like to ask, what's your plan? What are you doing? And when we maybe figure out just the tiniest sliver of it, there's a whole host of other things that are involved. God does this thing here in this time and in this history, but in the context of all that, he reveals all kinds of things to all of us. These lessons that we're learning, these things that he's teaching us, are being taught to us, people, thousands and thousands of years later. That togetherness in which we're connected is an important thing to remember in life. But what are the ways in which the story benefits us? Well, we can think about the contrasts of the story. Jonah and these pagan sailors, or Jonah and the sea, this lesson about fear. So many people don't fear God at all. They even find the fear of the Lord repugnant. But this story, these events, the actions of the sailors, the actions of Jonah, they teach us to fear the Lord. They teach us who he is. How can you read this story? How can you hear this story and then think of God lightly? How can you walk away from God sending tempests and pagan sailors calling out to him in fear and all of the rest? God knowing every event and mind and of our minds and our thoughts, and then walk away and saying, yeah, I think I'll do what I want anyway. That's like watching somebody get pulled over on the freeway for speeding, and then you just zoom past. And then you watch the next person get pulled over, and the next person get pulled over, and the next person get pulled over, and you just zoom, and you see a bunch of cop cars all lined up on the street, all of them with your laser guns pointed at you, and you just it doesn't make sense, right? But this is what we do. We hear a story like this about Jonah. We hear about the mighty works of the Lord, and we right into our sins. Where is the fear of the Lord? It bewilders me about my own sin and the ways that I do this. How can I hear a story like this? How can I preach a story like this and then be impatient with my children? To speak sinfully when I know God hears everything and sees everything. How can I doubt God hates my sin and my rebellion when he's made that so perfectly clear? It's bewildering. It shows us the darkness of sin. It shows us the hold that sin has on us and how much we need him. Some people will say, hey, don't talk about this fear of the Lord and God's judgment and all that because God loves you. You don't need to fear him now because these sins that you're worried about, he's forgiven. What do you think about that? Honestly, do you think you should fear the Lord or not? Well, of course we ought to agree that God forgives our sins. When we trust and put our faith in him, of course we should agree that our relationship with him changes dramatically so that we are no longer in terror before him, fearing the judgment day, because in Christ, as I said earlier in the service, judgment has already come. I am not in terror because of God's judgment on me. But should that make me fear him less? Does the fact that God's power and love coming into the world to rescue me, even as it rescued Jonah from death, should that make me or Jonah or you think, oh, well, then God must be no big deal anymore? As much as I know that God loves me with an everlasting love, that he's granted me an eternal kingdom through Jesus Christ and on the cross, that he's wrapped me up in the arms of a body of believers who are walking together with me and following the Savior, all of these amazing, powerful, life-changing things of God, should that make me think lightly of him? No, God's salvation and judgment is God's power in judgment is evident. But so is his power in salvation, in causing the fish to come, in causing Jonah to be kept, in causing him to be spit out and reborn in another way, to go forward in obedience. That's power too. Lovely power, a wonderful power, but something that should cause us to fear God, to stand in awe before him. It shouldn't make us fear him less, but more. How do you feel about God? Do you feel his weightiness in your life? If not, then you're missing the lesson of Jonah. You're not connected to this story. If you don't feel the weightiness of God, of his name, of his works, these things in your life, then it doesn't matter what kind of lip service that you give to his sovereignty or his power, the way, the things that you say, the theology that you confess, if practically that's not the way you live? Well, how do you fix a weak practical theology? How do you fix a situation where you find yourself thinking lightly of God, not fearing him as you ought? Well, the answer is that you grow through faith in the power of him who comes and who has given us his grace. We can't dig down deeper into our own darkness and find light. You can't go back further into the cave and hope that you're going to somehow find the end. No, you have to receive the gift that God gives to you, the light that comes to you, the life that comes to us in Jesus. We have to find our hope in God. And Jonah has not yet found that. Jonah consigns himself to death. Throw me into the sea. I guess we'll just end it all. But when he calls out to the Lord, this is chapter 2, verse 1. I called out to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. When Jonah was not going to cling to his sins anymore, but cling to the Lord, salvation appeared. And it was always there. You don't have to wait, I heard recently, you don't have to wait to get to the bottom floor before getting off the elevator. Right? God is there. He's offering himself to us, and that's what this story tells us. It reminds us of these truths and these things. It points out our hardness. It points out our blindness, the evil of it, the sharedness of it, the consequences we share together, the way that in Adam, in our humanity, the ship is just broken apart already. We're all lying dead, floating around in the water. There's no hope in that unless we receive the resurrection of God. Well, in order to understand that and some of these things that I've been saying so far, you've got to widen your field of vision beyond Jonah 1. Because Jonah 1 is in a context not only of Jonah but in the whole Bible. You've got to go and open up to the Gospels themselves, where we learn about Jesus, who speaks of himself explicitly as a prophet greater than Jonah, as one who has come to do something similar to Jonah, but better than Jonah. He's similar to Jonah in that he, like Jonah, suffers. He, like Jonah, goes down for 3 days and three nights into suffering. Jonah into the belly of the fish, Jesus into the belly of the earth, or into the earth. God sends this new prophet into the world in Jesus. He adds human nature to his divine nature, and in that way, he is a prophet like Jonah. But he speaks a better word. This book of Jonah is preparing us for Jesus who is to come. Jesus who comes and preaches this word that is less like Jonah, and in some ways more like another boat story in the Bible, like Noah. In Jesus, when we come aboard the boat, we are lifted up above the judgment waters. We ride high above the mountains of the earth and above judgment because of him, being found in him, being saved in him. Jesus says he's like Jonah because Jonah had to suffer in order to bring about an end of suffering. But there's a difference. Unlike Jonah, Jesus was a true prophet, and he didn't die because of his sins. He died because of our sins. He descends down, 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 not in disobedience away from the presence of the Lord, but in our disobedience, taking on the weight of our sins and our judgment. And that means that in our togetherness with him, we also rise with him. God's servants and God's people have proved themselves, like Jonah, over and over and over, of being incapable of doing what God requires. Or being in him and with him as God desires. Even when the word is clear, even when the message is clear, we flee from the presence of the Lord and in disobedience. We continually plunge ourselves into an ocean of sin and judgment. So how is a mission of grace and peace possible, of hope to the world, this mission that Jonah is supposed to be on? It can only be accomplished by God sending another prophet. By God sending Jesus Christ, who goes on this mission to the world to bring grace, to bring hope, to bring peace. And he does it not simply by proclaiming the message, but by becoming the message. It wouldn't just take a prophet, but the very Son of God to come and die and live again. And in that we have the amazing power of God, which should cause us to fear. When Jesus hung on a cross and died, we read that the earth itself trembled, that the sky went black, that the temple curtain tore in two. It was a terrifying time as the judgment of God came down upon sins. And it will be again a terrifying time when the judgment of the Lord comes, when Jesus Christ returns. But not, brothers and sisters, for you. You will fear him and his awesome power. You will wonder at his might as you see Jesus riding on the clouds, accompanied by the host of heaven, a myriad of angels. You won't see that on that day and think, oh, cool. You will, I don't know, praise God, throw yourself at his feet, worship him, rise up in resurrected bodies. The trumpets of the angels will be blasting. The new heavens and the new earth will be revealed as the stars in the sky melt and the planets descend and the world changes. It will be the most amazing thing you have ever seen. But you will be caught up in the power and reverence and awe and fear. But in all of that will be joy and love and peace and satisfaction, knowing that you belong to it. You are a part of it as one of God's chosen ones, as a child of light. As one who is lifted up in a new and resurrected body, not to die, not to be separated from him, but to live in him and with him forever. When we widen when we widen the field of view in Jonah 1, this is what the Lord teaches us. He shows us that the judgment and the salvation that we have here is proclaimed in Jesus. Know him. Trust him. And you will find life in him. Let's pray.